Let's pray. Glorious Lord, loving Father, it is good to be in your presence with your people. It is good to come before you through the blood of Jesus Christ and be with you, Lord. Thank you for this time that you have set aside for all of us to be with you and to do so together in community, Father. Thank you in this time that you desire to encourage us and to exhort us and to shape us, Father. So we say, come, Lord, come. Come in your power. Come in your mercy. Come in your beauty, Lord, in this time. That we would see you and we would know you. That we would talk with you. Help us, Father, as we open your word to behold you. We ask this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So this morning we will conclude our series on prayer. Doesn't mean we'll stop praying, but we'll conclude our series on prayer. Next week begins Advent, the 4 weeks of Advent, which is a season before Christmas where we celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's a time for us to prepare, to slow down our hearts and our minds, and I would encourage our bodies to prepare to celebrate the coming of our Savior, and look forward in faith to His coming again. Time of Advent, I know that it is a very busy time of year for everybody, but it is my hope and prayer that the Lord will enable us individually and as a faith community to slow down and to wait expectantly, joyfully, full of hope, full of love, full of peace for the coming of our Lord, to celebrate His first coming and look forward to His second coming. But this morning I wanted to conclude our series on prayer, kind of going back where we started, which is with the Lord's Prayer. We opened this series with the Lord's Prayer as written by the Lord in the book of Matthew. And this morning I wanted to look at as it is written in the book of Luke. So if you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We're actually going to look at verses 1 through 13 this morning. So this is right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. He has just sent out his extended crowd of disciples, 72, to do ministry to the people in His name, to share the good news, to heal people, to help the sick and the demon-possessed, and to preach of the coming of the kingdom of God with Jesus. After our passage this morning, He's going to go and continue to minister, but be accused of being in league with the devil, and the people are going to ask Him for signs and wonders and face a lot of disbelief. And right in the middle of all that, there's this wonderful section on prayer, which the disciples initiate asking for help in their prayers. And Jesus here is, he's equipping us, His followers, to do ministry, to go about doing the work and the will of our Heavenly Father. Jesus is teaching on prayer. I don't know about you, but I would like help with prayer. And that's what this passage is for us this morning. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you had a friend, and he goes to him. Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I'll tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word. Here the disciples are saying, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to go about praying." The section, this passage is in three sections. The first section is the what we call commonly the Lord's Prayer. And here we see that we are, to answer the question, how are we to pray? That we are to pray as Jesus taught us. Pray in the way Jesus taught us. Verses 1 through 4. I'm sure you'll notice right away that this is an abbreviated version compared to Matthew's. Matthew has the full version of the Lord's Prayer that so many of us are familiar with. And this is a bit of an abbreviated, but the intention of the prayer is the same. It has all the elements that in Matthew's extended version has. In terms of the intention of what Jesus is actually saying to us. So a few things to know, even though we've looked at this passage before, it's such the Lord's Prayer. I mean, who can get sick of that, right? So first, the question the disciples are asking is not individual. It's plural. It's corporate. It's in community. So Jesus is teaching them to pray in community. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then in verse 2, when he said to them, "When you," that's plural, "when you pray together." I don't believe that means that we can't pray the Lord's Prayer when we're alone. I think that's absolutely fine. But I think that we often, we're so individualistic in our mindset, I think we miss the community element, the community nature of prayer. Yes, prayer is intimate between us and God, one-on-one. But it's also to be part of the community, that we are to pray together. That is one thing that's so beautiful about the Lord's Prayer, that we can join together and praying and praising God with one voice. So that at times when there are elements of the Lord's Prayer that are really a struggle for me, you all can pick up the voice and lift me up to the Lord also. We can together come before the Lord. Teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you pray, say. And then he starts off the first part of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. First, Father. Now, it's an intimate word. It's not intended to be a casual only word, meaning lacking in respect there, but acknowledging that God isn't our taskmaster. God isn't someone who's far away. God isn't just a disinterested, disconnected, unrelated to us being. No. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us. Now, for some folks, that may bring up difficult images. If our earthly father was not a great image of our Heavenly Father, that can be hard. We can have you conjure up images of Father. That can be very difficult. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. And He's perfect not just in that He doesn't sin, He's perfect in His love for each one of us. That's who we're praying to. Not just some idol, not just some mysterious thing behind the screen, not just something other, but our Heavenly Father who loves us and will never leave us, will never separate from us. Our Heavenly Father. Hallowed be your name. We come before our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us and who is holy. He is our Father and He is holy. There's a great weightiness to the presence and character and nature of God. He is not a weak God. He is not a cavalier God. He is holy. And to stand in the presence or sit in the presence of God in prayer is a mighty, mighty thing. Sitting before and talking to a holy God, knowing that we can only do so because of the blood of Jesus, because Jesus has died for us. That on my own, left to my own merits, I am not holy. That I could not come into the presence of God. But because of Jesus, I can. Then, kind of the first request part of the prayer, God bless you, Ray. Your kingdom come. We're inviting God's kingdom to come. That's a powerful, that's a radical prayer. God's kingdom is where He rules. Absolutely. And to say, God, your kingdom come means I want to put my whole life under your reign and rule, Almighty God, Father, Holy Father. I'm asking that my life, my decisions, my choices, my time, my finances, my hopes, my dreams are under your majesty, under your rule, your reign, Almighty God. It also was praying then that your reign, Lord, would extend not just over me, but over our community, our faith community, and out into our community around the world. Lord, your kingdom come. It's not a prayer saying, come so that those bad people out there, that they'll see how bad they are and they'll change. They'll be more like me, God. That's what I want you to... No. It's inviting very humbly for God's reign and rule to come over me in my life and our community and, yes, extend around the world as well. Your kingdom come, O Lord. So part of how Jesus is calling us to pray here is to understand and to acknowledge and pray for God's rule over our lives, that all things come from the Heavenly Father who loves us, who is holy. That we look not to ourselves for anything, but to God and God alone for everything. The next section, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Now we're getting even more specific here, that all things come from God. And we're praying for our daily bread. We're praying for the things that we need just to be sustained, whether it's physical bread, clothing, shelter, companionship, healing, the ability to breathe. Everything comes from the Father. And we ask Him. We ask Him. We seek Him in prayer to say, Lord, provide. And in doing so, we're submitting ourselves under Him. We're not going and saying, I don't need you, God. I'll go out and forage for myself, and I'll go out and eat what I kill, and I'll earn my own money and make my own way. I don't need you, God. No, we are acknowledging with our mouths and our whole being, Lord, I am dependent on You for all things. What a position of submission to the Father. What a position of faith. Acknowledging both who God is and our dependence on Him. I also would contend with you that that is a position of peace. To be resting in the hands of God, even when we don't understand what He is doing and what is going on, trusting that He knows and is at work in all areas of our life. A third section of the Lord's Prayer here then is in verse 4. It says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive one another's sin. Sorry, forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. We've asked for God's will and His kingdom to be done. We've asked for Him to provide for our needs. Now we're specifically looking at our deepest need, our forgiveness of our sins. That God would forgive us our sins. Now Jesus is encouraging us, even as Christians, to pray this. That when we sin, we would seek God. We would repent, and we would seek God that He would forgive us of our sins. God alone can forgive us of our sins. God alone can wash away the stain of sin on our life and make us white as snow. And so it's to God that we come and we pray. There is this very important line here. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We must also forgive one another. God has forgiven us much. We then must also forgive one another. Always. I know sometimes it takes a little time. It takes some work to forgive one another. Forgiving one another, it can be different than being reconciled to one another. They're often similar, but not always. But we are to forgive one another. It's a dreadful thing when you come across a believer, someone who loves the Lord and says, oh, I'll never forgive this person because of how badly they've hurt me. I can understand that sentiment. I can absolutely understand feeling that way. There are times when we as people wound each other so deeply, often unintentionally, but the wounds are still real. But when we look at the wounds that we cause to Christ because of our sins against the Father, for the Father to forgive us, We have no standing to say, I will not forgive one another. What a beautiful thing God has given to us as His people, as the church. That when we hurt each other, we can forgive one another. We can love one another. What a powerful picture, demonstration of the love of God. We hurt each other, we sin against each other, and then we actively work to forgive one another and to love one another as a picture to ourselves, to our community, and to the world that God is a God who forgives much because of the death of Jesus Christ. We're to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, submitting ourselves under God's rule, asking and acknowledging that all things are from Him, and asking that our sins would be forgiven and we would forgive one another the way Jesus taught us to pray. In the next section, verses 5 through 8, Jesus shows us another answer to the question, how are we to pray? We are to pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. Isn't this such a strange little parable? It always catches me. It's like, ooh, gosh, you're going to really describe God as this man in a house going, go away, I don't want to help you right now, I'm tired. You know, ooh, right? It's not really the picture that I see of God, right? But that's the point. It's a contrast to show the profound contrast and to highlight the specific aspect of how we are to pray, persistence. So we have this wonderful picture here. You're in your house at night, and a friend who's on a journey comes and knocks on your door. Say it's about, I don't know, midnight. They come and knock on your door. Hey, I'm traveling through. Can I come and stay? Now, I know this is very impolite, right? And we would never do this in our polite society. Of course not, right? But there's no hotel for them to go to. Right? They can't just drive through the night. They don't have a car. They're traveling and it's very late. Now, the other thing is, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in biblical times, Shaw's didn't exist. There wasn't any Market Basket or Aldi's or Whole Foods or anything like that. Or Hotel 6, right. It was no one leaving the light on. So when someone showed up, to make a meal, you couldn't just throw something in the microwave. You also couldn't store your leftovers in the refrigerator. So when you made food, you made it for that day. And when you ran out of food for that day, you were out of food until the next day when you got up and you had to make the food all over again. And if you're going to make bread, that's quite a process, isn't it? That takes some time. So that's the context in which this happens here. The visitor comes to your house and you're out of food. And you can't run down anywhere to just pick some up. And so you go to your neighbor. And you knock on their door. Hey, neighbor. Now, it appears maybe they didn't have a great relationship here. Their neighbors. Not really sure. Either he's just tired. Right? The neighbor says, hey, I'm in bed with my children. Now, I love this verse. So many things here. First of all, I think we can all appreciate that, look, my kids are asleep. Would you be quiet? Just don't wake up the kids, please. Secondly, I mean, let's also recognize that in this time period and in this era, we didn't have six-room houses. There was usually one room. Maybe out in front you'd have a place where you kept your animals, and maybe you have a place on top of your roof where you could go. But you'd be in one room. And so, you know, your children didn't each have their own bedroom. It's just that just didn't exist. You're all huddled together here in one bed, trying to sleep. And your loud neighbor comes knocking on the door and wants some food. And you just want to go back to sleep. Well, in verse 8, Jesus hits home what's going on here. As I tell you, though he will not get up and give you the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness. It's a very difficult word, actually, to translate. There's a number of different ways there. It's with assurance and persistence and continuing to, not giving up. Because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, again, it's not saying God isn't your friend, but if you just bug him enough, he'll finally cave in and do what you want. That's not the picture there. The picture is saying, look, if we are persistent to get our needs with other people, how much more so with God? How much more so will God answer in our persistence? It's not that God is saying, you have to pray for this one thing 327 times before I answer, and I'm keeping track. You know, God's got his app to keep track of how many times you pray for something. No. Jesus is inviting us to say, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep on praying. Be persistent. God's time is not our time. God's ways are not our ways. We will not always understand why God is doing or not doing something. But Jesus invites us and really, I don't want to say commands, but shows us the way to pray is with persistence. What are the things? I know some of you, there are some things you've prayed for decades. Good on you. Yeah, that's right. That's beautiful. It is not that God is not answering. God invites us to persist in our prayers. We're to pray as Jesus taught us. We're to pray with persistence. And this final section, verses 9 through 13, we are to pray knowing that God will answer our prayers. When you pray, know God will always answer your prayers. We have this opening here it's so familiar in other parts of the Gospels. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, who knocks the door is opened. Do you ever trip up when you read passages like that? I do. It kind of catches me for a minute and go, oh, okay, now where's the caveat, God? Right? Surely there must be a caveat in here somewhere. You say, will you do that? Oh, if I'm faithful enough, if I'm good enough, if I'm holy enough, or if I do it enough, then God will answer. Because it sure seems like sometimes God isn't answering. Seems like I'm asking and it's not being given. And when I pray with caveats. Right? I often hold back on my prayers. I don't pray boldly. Right? So it's, well, Lord, help me to deal with, as opposed to God, fix it. And I think in part the reason why I soften my prayers, I think it demonstrates a lack of faith on my part. I'm worried that maybe God won't answer prayers if they're too big. Crazy, right? But this bold statement from Jesus here says, if you ask it will be given to you. You will receive. And then he tells this wonderful parable, saying, if you're a parent and your child asks you for something to eat, we would never give them a rock, a snake, a scorpion. We would never do that. And he's saying, if that's how we respond when our children ask us, and we are, Jesus calls us evil, how is our Heavenly Father going to respond when we, as His children, ask Him? Will He give us something bad? Something that will hurt us? No. Now, I do think this gets difficult because there are times when, you know, there are times when your children ask for things that you know are not good for them. Like the 12th piece of candy. Not really good for them. But as a child, you don't always understand, or you don't want to understand sometimes, what is good and bad, right? That's why, as parents, it's our role to guide them, to protect them, to sometimes say no, or sometimes say this instead. How much more so our Heavenly Father, who sees the beginning and the end, who sees our whole lives laid out before Him, who knows all things, for Him to say, I know what you're asking, and here's how I'm answering. No. Or this instead. But never question if He is answering. He is. He will always answer us and do so in a way that is for our good. That's hard to believe sometimes when you're going through a hard time. God, this can't be for good. And I'm not trying to call something bad good. I'm not trying to mix that up and say, well, you should think that, you know, this terrible thing, it's okay, it's really good. No. But God is actively working in our lives to provide for us and to bless us and to bring good, to shape us and form us for our good according to His will. And we can trust that because the Word of God says so. Because we know God is a good Father and does not give bad gifts. Obvious statement, isn't it? But we've got to trust that when things are difficult. Say, I don't get it, God. I don't like it, God. I want it to change this situation, these circumstances, change them. But I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to trust in You. It's just like the psalm from last week, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will You forget me forever? But I will praise You, for You have been good to me. For I trust in Your loving kindness. On who God is. Will we trust in who God is as we pray and go about our lives? Lord, teach us to pray. We pray as Jesus taught us to, submitting ourselves unto God's rule, asking and acknowledging all things are from Him, confessing our sins to Him and forgiving, asking for forgiveness and forgiving one another. We are to pray with persistence, never giving up. And we are to pray knowing God, trusting, hoping in that God will always answer us and do so in according to His will for our good. And all of this studying about prayer means nothing if we don't pray. Pray. Your loving, heavenly, holy Father is always waiting, is always ready to be with you and spend time with you, to listen to your heart and to shape and form your heart, to come and comfort you and lead you and help you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You are good, good, good Father. Lord, help us to shift not just from studying prayer, but fill us with longing and desire to be with You and spend time with You, to worship You, praise You, to seek You, to lay before You the burdens of our hearts, that we would not walk alone, but in Your presence with You, leading and guiding and helping us, O God. Help us, Lord, to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.